Again, Father, how we do thank you that you are who you are and that you determined to share your very existence with us. What an amazing thought. So, Father, tonight, as we look at some of the things that you're saying to us about yourself and how you feel about us, how you'd like to have a relationship with us, would you please make these truths real to us? Would you move them from our head to our heart? We realize that you're the only teacher concerning yourself. So for that reason, we look to you right now to meet each one of us individually right where we are in our own personal relationship with you. I would do thank you that you know us, you know our needs, you know our questions, you know our struggles, but you want to meet them. You want to share your existence with us, and we thank you for that. So we look forward for you to be our teacher tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week, remember we talked about God does what he does because of who he is? And we want to explore that a little bit more tonight. Last week we talked about what can we know about him. And we talked about his sovereignty, the fact that there is only one God. And he's totally alone. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's totally free. He's fair and he's good. And tonight I want to talk, in fact, what I did was I threw up here on the board five areas that all kind of dovetail with each other. His solitariness. Remember we talked about that last week. That means he's not a loner. He's not solitary. He's not a loner. It just means that there is nobody else like him. And that's speaking of his sovereignty. There's nobody else like him. There's only one. Now, did he have a purpose for our creation? To bring us into existence? Yes, he did. And he wants us to know why. Last week, as I said, we said God does what he does because of who he is. So we need to start finding out who he is, and then we'll understand more clearly why he's doing what he's doing. And also we mentioned that the truest thing about him is what he says about himself, not what we might think about him. In creation, did he have a purpose? Yes. It was no accident. There are no accidents with God. God does, the accident would not be in his vocabulary. There's a lot of things that aren't in his vocabulary that is in ours. Accident would be one of them. We all like purpose, generally speaking, because purpose produces meaning to our activities. Even if it's just fun, that's the purpose of our activity. But it causes meaning. Brings meaning to activity. When he created Adam and Eve, he did some things that were very, very special. And let me digress just for a minute because I want to come back to this at the end. And what I want to say at the end makes sense if I introduce this. Fascinating thing about creation, there's some mysteries in there that I don't understand. Because what it says is that God created Adam. And then later on, it says, out of Adam, Eve was formed. So there's some kind of a mystery in here that when Adam was first created, he was both completely male and female. Now, that's wild, isn't it? Somehow, in the original creation, he was both male and female. And then it says, out of Adam, Eve was formed. She was not created separately from God. And then verses go on to say, for this reason, they will desire to become one again. And here's this great, you know, part of God's relationship for us, creating this part of us identifying and enjoying relationship, of wanting to have a relationship with the opposite sex. Now, I just want to mention that, as I said, because I want to come back to it later. It has some real significance. Again, God does what he does because of who he is. Before the beginning, before time and space, God was alone in the Trinity. He was totally self-sufficient. He was complete, absolutely, totally complete within love. You know, I think one of the reasons that God defines himself as a Trinity of three people, and if I could do this, three people, what you can see is there can be absolute, unconditional love when there's a Trinity. Because the Father can love the Son can love the Spirit loves the Father then loves the Spirit. And you see, it's not just reciprocal. There can be unconditional love without love coming back. So God was totally complete within himself. Perfect love. As I said, in need of nothing. He was not bound by time. In fact, time, as we understand it, is something he created. Time had a beginning. We're someplace captives of that time. And Scripture says it'll have an ending. He's outside of time, although he can enter in and relate to time anytime he wants to. And he did this certainly in the person of Jesus Christ. God himself entered into time to let us know what kind of person that he is. He can interact with time. He maintains time. God has always been in an unchanging state. He's no different today than he was in eternity past. And he will not be any different in eternity future. Look at Malachi 3:6, the first verse on your sheet there. For I, the Lord, do not change. See, he's not evolving. He's not on a growth pattern. Now, why is that good for us personally? Because when God makes a promise, it is eternal. He's never standing with his fingers crossed behind his back. He never changes. So everything that he's promised us, we can be assured of. The essence of who he is not added to, nor is anything taken away from him because of what he does or what he doesn't do. His actions don't change the essence of him. Now, his actions may change our opinion of him. It may change his reputation. It may change our understanding. But it does not change him. Those just become a revelation to us. Our respect for him, our trust of him, our security in him may change. But he remains the same. And he is a person who has no needs. Look at Acts 17, 24-25. The God who made the world, where we are now, and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's outside of the earth. Neither is he served by human hands. Highlight that. Circle that. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. Nor do we serve him in a way that he needs us. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He is actually the one who serves everybody else. He brought us into existence and gave us life. He maintains us right now. Every breath we have, he's given to us. And everything else that we need. See, he's totally complete within himself. See, have you heard that God needs us? He doesn't. Or that he created us because he was lonely or he needed somebody to love? No. No, he's totally complete within himself. Where does ministry fit? Well, we don't have time to talk about that tonight, but there's a large section in the notes which talks about where does ministry fit? Ministry is so important to us in our life and our relationship with him. But where does it fit if he doesn't need anything? So you can cover that in the notes. You see, here's the thing. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that is so much more significant. God wants us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you rather be wanted than needed? See, God wants us. Also, last week I said, only a person who has no needs can love unconditionally. Have you thought about that this week? See, this is why it's so significant to know that God does not have any needs. Because only a person who has no needs can love unconditionally. And I want him to love me unconditionally like he does. How unconditional is love? Is his love? Look at Romans 5 here, 6 and 8. When we were utterly helpless, with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, how unconditional is it? When we didn't even want to have anything to do with him, when we wanted to totally shove him out of our life, he not only came, but he came and paid the price to bring us back into a relationship. That's how unconditional his love is. Did he love us because we were good? No. Because he needed help or love from us? No. See, we ought to remember that the statement about God's love is, God loves us, or God loves you, period. There is no comma behind that statement. God loves you, period. And don't let people tell you, God loves you because you serve him with Young Life. Or because God loves you because you give money to missionaries. Or God loves you, because you're kind to your little brother. No. What Scripture says is God loves you. And there's a period there. Isn't that great? Now, this is tough for me to believe sometimes. But he's a person who has absolutely no needs and can love us just the way we are. In fact, he died for us when? When we didn't want to have anything to do with him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, if he's so complete, this complete within himself, why did he create us? Look at Revelation 4:11. We're going to look at one of the reasons. O Lord, you are worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for you have created all things. And that includes us. They were created and called into being by what? An act of your will. See, all creation and the creation of us was simply because he decided to do it. You individually are here and alive just because God decided to do it. It was his sole determination. It was what? An act of his will. Look at Ephesians 1:11. Who God works all things after the counsel of what? His will. He didn't consult anybody. This is something he just wanted to do. He didn't have to, but he wanted to. Are you glad you're alive? Huh? Isn't that awesome? You realize, hey, I am a person who recognizes that I am alive. God determined to just bring you into existence. Because why? He wanted to. He wanted to create you. Is it hard to believe that you're that special to him? It is for me at times. You know, we live in a world of comparisons and put downs that we judge each other by our talents and our accomplishments and honors that we receive or degrees or wealth, possessions and so on. And The Lord did really something really great for us one day. I just put the text there in the verses, and it's about the woman who reached out and touched the Lord, who had some kind of a blood disease, an issue of blood, it says. The story starts when Jairus, who was a very important man in the area, he was one of the rulers of the synagogue, came to the Lord and said, "Lord, my little girl is sick. Would you please come and heal her?" He obviously had heard that the Lord was healing people. He said, "Would you please come heal my little girl? It appears like she's dying." You know, an awesome plea from a father. You know, I've often thought about this and wondered what I would have done if I'd have been one of the disciples. And knowing myself, the Lord knew not to make me, or the Father knew not to make me one of the disciples. You know, I would have immediately thought, "Lord, Lord, do you realize what this means? Jairus, he's a big wheel in this area. If you go and heal his daughter, do you realize the publicity and how everybody will find out about it? And the ministry will just start to explode if we get this kind of, you know, recognition and all. Lord, let's go and do it." I've always been involved with programs. Okay? Here's the program, Lord. Let's go and do it, because what it's going to do for our reputation and the ministry. Okay? Now, Scripture says that the Lord said, "Okay, I'll go." Probably wasn't because of one of the disciples, who probably might have acted like I did. I don't want to impugn their integrity, okay? I just, when I put myself in there. In fact, talk about program. This is a secret between us, you know. If I'd have been one of the disciples, and the Lord, when he turned the water into wine, you know what I would have immediately done? "Lord, we're going to bring you the water, and you make the wine. And we're going to set up these little businesses all over Galilee where we're going to support the ministry by selling the wine." And then, of course, a little later on, we would have added, you know, fish and bread. Because, you know, bring him some baskets, you know. Can't you just see it? It would have been the first fast food operation, maybe in the history of man. The Purple Arches. All these little people. Hey, we're going to support missionaries. We're going to support the ministry. You know, God's a little bit broke, you know. No. And then I would have had a sign right over the top. "King of the Jews." Everybody would have found out about Jesus Christ. Huh? No, he didn't need me. Isn't that a great idea? Okay. "Come on, Lord. Let's go to Jairus' house, because everybody's going to find out about you." Okay. He's moving along. The text says there was this big crowd. They were all moving together. The text says they were bumping together. And all of a sudden, the Lord stops and says, "Who touched me?" And the text says, "What do you mean, Lord, who touched you? We're all touching each other. You know, the mob is moving." No, he said, "Who touched me?" He stopped and he looked around, and here was a woman, and I'm sure she was petrified. Because she, for some reason, felt, if I could just touch his garment, maybe he will somehow heal me too. And she'd been healed, and she knew she had. Now, what's fascinating about this, and I'm sure why she was so scared and petrified, is that the Lord, because she was called unclean, was required by religious law to go to the temple and be ceremonially cleansed. So I'm sure she was scared to death to admit that she did it, because it would have stopped the whole procession of going on to Jairus' house. And apparently he looked down, he knew it was, and she finally said, "Me." Now, interesting side note on this. Jesus did not go to the temple to be ceremonially cleansed, because he was the one who came to cleanse us. He did not have to go through that ceremony, because he was God Anyway, he said, "Ma'am, what's going on?" And I love the Phillips translation right in here, because what it says is, he stood there and listened to her whole story. Ma'am? In fact, we get a little bit of it in the text. She says, "My husband's gone off and left me. The doctors have taken all my money. This has been going on 12 years. I'm sure you know what it's like to have to sit and just beg for food. I have to, when I'm walking through a crowd, I have to say, 'Unclean, unclean, unclean.' Nobody wants to have anything to do with me." You know, she might have told him, "My kids have abandoned me. Everything I get, I have to beg for." He listened to her whole story. See, here is a lady who was a nobody's, 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 nobody. No status, no recognition, no reputation other than, "Stay away from me." The one who created 10 billion galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars, stood there and says, "Ma'am, tell me where you're hurting. Tell me how life has been. I want to know about you." Isn't this awesome? See, this is our God. This is the one who says to every one of us here, "Hey, I want to hear what your life is going like right now. Would you share with me, you know, where you're hurting? Would you share with me? Do you want to tell me what your needs are?" This is our Lord. In fact, he stayed there long enough that when they got to Jairus' house, you know, I can just imagine myself as one of the disciples, you know, finally coming up to the Lord and saying, "Lord, Lord, Jairus is waiting. Jairus, ma'am, we're so glad you're interested in the mission and all. And, you know, if you want to tag along, fine. But, Lord, come on. We've got important ministry to do." Yeah. We've got important people to share the gospel with. You guys working in club, do you also spend time with the kids that are the shut out, left out? Or just the popular kids? In fact, he stayed there so long that when he got to Jairus' house, what had happened? She had died. So he gets there and he says to Peter, James, and John, "Okay, come on in the house with me." In fact, they came and they said, "Forget it, Jesus. You're too late. She's died. You can't do anything." And he goes in, raises the little girl from the dead, performs a miracle that was even greater than he had asked to be done, and demonstrated who he really was. He was not just a healer. He was God himself who gives life. Okay. He wants to know what your life is, what's happening in your life. He wants to be a part of it. Okay, we see God has no needs. He's totally complete within himself. Look at Nehemiah 9:5, 9:6 or 5. This is, I'll tell you, gang, this is a heavy verse. Listen to this. "Blessed be thy glorious name," or you can write in there personage. That's what it means. "Blessed be who you are, which is exalted above," which means it dwells above or is placed above "all blessing and praise." Now, under that word blessing, praise, write kneeling, adoration, worship. That's what it means. Do you realize what this verse is saying? That God is already exalted above all kneeling, adoration, praise, worship. What Nehemiah is saying, God doesn't even need our worship because he's already totally complete within himself. Now, question, should we? Absolutely. Why? Because we need to recognize who he is, and we do when we give him worship or adoration or respect or thanks. See, now, can we glorify God? Well, if we mean, can we make him look better than he already is? No. Can we recognize that he is glorious and that he is complete within himself? Yes. See, we cannot add to who he already is, but we can certainly honor and recognize who he is. You know, we give thanks at meals. Why do we do that? See? Because if we don't, he won't feed us the next time? No. He's always faithful. See, it's good for us to recognize that we're not the source of what we need physically, that he is the source. It's good for us to thank him, to recognize that he's the one who's blessing us, and we ask him to bless the food. And for, you know, at some restaurants, we ask him to protect us from the food. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, if this is a picture of how complete God it really is, if he has no needs, then why did he create us? Good question. First of all, we've looked at some verses that say here that he created us because he just wanted to. He wanted to. It was his determination. That's one reason. And there's another reason, because he has such an awesome plan that he wants to share with us. And that's really the God's purpose for us, God's purpose for believers. Look at Philippians 1:6. He has a purpose for us, a gift for us. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, or until we go to be with him. See, he has put into action his plan for us. And he says, I'll complete it. I started it, I'm going to complete it. And he has an unbelievable gift that he wants to share with us. In the next few minutes, I want to talk about what that gift is and how we receive it. Okay, what is the gift, first of all? Well, we looked at this verse last week, Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work for good, or for the accomplishing of this purpose, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, for those who he began a good work in, he also predestined or pre-planned to become conformed to the image of his son. And we've been talking about this this week. His gift for us is to actually share his very existence with us, which causes us to be conformed to his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, he controls the future and is a guarantee of what's going to happen. He pre-planned it. The gift that he planned to give us was himself. See, to be conformed to his image is to receive all that he is. His love, joy, peace, all the fruit, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. Now, why are we sure that God is going to use all the events of our life to make this happen? See, that's what he's saying up here. He's going to work everything for that good. Look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, who's at work in you? He is. He says, I'm going to accomplish it. I started it. I'm going to accomplish it. Okay, this is God's good plan. His purpose for believers is to share his very existence with us. Now, what's his method of accomplishing it? How is God going to bring this into reality? We'll look at Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. See, our new relation relationship with God, when we received him, was the starting point of God's plan to accomplish what he's already purposed in our life. When we received him, and this is Paul's expression all through Scripture, when you received Christ, when you received Christ, what does that mean? Well, look what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Haven't you learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you? So you realize your body is the home of the Holy Spirit, which God gave you? And he lives within you. Your own body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. See, God has moved in. So how is he going to accomplish the sharing of himself? He's moved in. He's taken residence in us. Your body is where he's living. It's where he's alive today. Now, how is he going to accomplish the transformation into his likeness? Well, look at Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who's called by my name, that'd be us, wouldn't it? And whom I've created. See, my name would be his children, the family, Christians. And whom I've created. He just kind of throws that in there. Remember, I created you for my glory. Now, highlight that, underline that. I created you for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Now, again, right under that word, my glory, or under the word glory, demonstration, manifestation, or revelation, all those words mean the same. Remember the first night we said, for the heavens are declaring the glory of God. What are the heavens declaring? A demonstration of God's power. And he says, look it. I have created you, and then I called you to myself, and you are now my children. And I have created you to demonstrate myself to you. This is his method of giving us himself, by continual demonstration of who he is. Now, let me tell you the difference between what we as humans think of glory and what God means when he says glory, when he's going to demonstrate himself or glorify himself. You see, today, there were probably 30 Major League Baseball teams that played ball today. Okay? 15 of them brought glory to themselves. Why? Because they won. See? When we as humans bring glory to ourselves, we have to beat some other human or be better than some other human in some way. We have to be more talented. We have to have more possessions. We have to have more degrees. We're in competition with each other when we glorify ourselves. With God, it's entirely different because there is no competition. This is why it's so important for us to understand that God is solitary. There is no other. We do it to show off. See? Somebody else, you know, feels less of themselves when we win. So there's a whole different dynamic going on. When God demonstrates himself, all he is doing is just making himself known. There is no other. There's no competition. So it's not an ego trip with God. He's just simply being himself. It's actually him wanting to bless us with us having more understanding of who he is. There is no competition. He's just being himself. I just want to share my existence with you. That's what he's saying. I want to demonstrate. I want to show you what kind of a person I am and what I'd like to give to you. Okay, if God's method of accomplishing his purpose from his perspective is to just demonstrate himself, let him become known from us. Where do we fit in this? What should be our goal in life? God, he created us, he brought us here, he wants us to find out who he is and what he's like. What should our goal be? Look at Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Let not a pretty girl boast of her beauty. Let not a football star boast of his touchdowns. Let not a corporate president boast of his position and power. Let not a macho man boast of his motorcycle and pickup. Okay, some of those aren't in there, all right? But they could be. Okay? But let him who boasts of this. You want to know what we should be boasting about? That he understands and knows me. Circle that. Knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. See, what are we to boast about? Hey, that I know a God who wants me to know him. What an awesome God. There's a person who created me who wants me to know him. See, we're boasting about him. What an awesome God. Look at John 17:3. And this is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? That they may know thee. Circle that. That they may what? Know thee. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is Jesus talking. Eternal life is what? Knowing God. Look at Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen in order that you what? May know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. Here's another statement of he's the only one. And what does he say? I've chosen in order that what? You may know and believe me. Look at 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come. Jesus came to the earth and has given us understanding in order that we might what? Know him. You circle these, know him, know me. Okay? God revealed himself through Jesus. Why? So that we might know him. And look at Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of what? Knowing Christ. Jesus my Lord. I put aside all else, counting it worth less than nothing, in order that I can have Christ and become one with him. In fact, put a little up there, a one with knowing Christ, and a little two right there, have Christ, and then three, becoming one with him. See, he has a progression here. In fact, you know what he's talking about in the context here? He's talking about the ministry that he had, that the Lord gave to him. And he says, I count it as nothing. In fact, what he was saying was, I count it as barnyard fertilizer, and I'm cleaning up the language. He said, what I've done, I count as absolutely worthless compared to what? Knowing him. And then having him, and then becoming one with him. It's kind of like a description of marriage, isn't it? You get to know a person, you get married, and you have them. And then as time goes by, you become one with them. You start talking like them, you know? You know, Betty and I will be in a room and somebody will say something and I'll look over and I'll know exactly what she's thinking. Because you really know them. See? Isn't this, this is the progression. We can have this kind of a relationship with the Lord. We hear something and we know exactly what he's thinking, how he feels about it. That's knowing somebody. See, we looked at five verses in a row. And what is the pattern? Know me. I want you to know me. I want you to know me. How do we get to know him? By being aware of his demonstration to us. You want to know him? See, are you looking and asking God for a continual revelation of himself or demonstration of himself so that you'll learn better what kind of a person he is? See, today, did you say to him, Lord, I want you to demonstrate yourself to me. I want to see you. I want to know that you love me. I want you to express your love to me, your wisdom to me, your direction to me. I want you to give me self-control. I want you to demonstrate yourself to me in my life because I want to know you. See? That's our responsibility. See, I want you to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to see people through your eyes because I want to see you. I want you to demonstrate yourself to me. Okay. I'd like to close by just taking a look at what the Lord did to demonstrate his love for us. He wants us to know how he feels about us. Look at John 5:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, sometimes we talk about, it's really important that I love God. And what John is saying, no, the important thing is that God loves you. Mm-hmm. Because out of that, out of him sharing his love with us, then we, in turn, have the capacity and the ability to love him back. So recognizing the most important thing is that he loves us, not that we love him. Okay, and how did God demonstrate this unconditional love? See, look at Romans. In fact, we looked at this earlier, the third verse on your sheet, I think. Romans 5:8-9. When we were utterly helpless, with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners who had no use for him. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. See, that's how he demonstrated it. And look at John 10:5-8, 1-8. I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's Jesus talking. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. What a statement. See, he's saying here, you ran away from me, but I came after you. And I didn't have to, but I wanted to. You realize that? Christ did not have to die for any of us. But he said, I wanted to. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, because I want to. Look at John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this. And highlight this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You realize the Lord is calling you his friend here? He died for his friends. And there's no greater love than somebody who dies for his friends, he says. You know, I think this event in the Lord's life, it really starts in the upper room when Judas left to do his betrayal, his own thing. And then as they moved through the garden, they were over in the garden, Judas did hit his things. The Romans were doing their thing. And God allowed it all to happen. See, this is what's important to understand. They were sinning against the Lord. God did not make them, but he allowed them to do their sin to accomplish God's purpose. So here's a perfect example of God taking something that we would say that is not good and then using it for his own purpose. He didn't make Judas betray the Lord, but he allowed him to because it fit into his overall plan. You know, we kind of stand back in the shadows and we watch this, you know, this whole scene unfolding. The Lord says to the disciples, go pray. And then three times there, he says to the Father, Father, if there's any way to remove this cup, can we remove it? You know, and I've heard people say, this is the humanness of Jesus, because he was scared and didn't want to face this horrible death that he was going to experience. And here we see the humanness of him. I really don't think so. I think we see the godliness of Jesus here. You see, he just said a little bit ago, he wasn't asking to get out of it, because he had already just said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay down my life because I want to. I think what we see here is only as Jesus could, he realized what it was going to mean to somehow be separated from this unbelievable love relationship that he had with the Father. I think what he was saying was, Father, if there's any other way for us to accomplish this, can we accomplish it some other way? He wasn't saying, I don't want to do it. But I think he was in anguish because he knows how horrible sin is. And he knew that sin was going to separate him from his Father. See, I don't think we begin to understand how horrible sin is. It's just so easy for us. But he knew. Father, if there's any other way for us to accomplish this, he didn't want to get out of it. I just can't stand the thought of being separated from you. Now that's love. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, this is speaking of God the Father, he made him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf. Highlight that, to be sin. See, we're not talking about Jesus Christ just taking our sins and putting them in a backpack and carrying them, or somehow him experiencing sin. What this verse is saying, something I can't even begin to understand the depth of what this means. He became sin. See, and for him, he had to become sin for us to become righteous. There's substitution here. In fact, the verse goes on to say that he became what we were so we could become who he is. You know, how do we understand that? Well, the best way for me to understand it is perhaps looks at the opposites of who he is. See, Scripture tells us that he's love. See, when he was on the cross, he was completely and totally consumed with hate. He was hated like no other person has ever been hated before. He experienced hate like we can't even imagine. The total opposite of love. He's called the light of the world. At that time, he had to be in total darkness, lack of understanding of what was going on. Nothing made any sense to him. No understanding. He's called our peace. See, he had to endure anxiety and fear and hopelessness, despair, depression, total conflict, while he was becoming sin for us. He's called truth. See, everything on the cross had to be absolutely illogical to him. Truth and logic are synonymous in Scripture. This was totally illogical what he was going through. He's confused. Everything was inconsistent. Nothing made sense. He's called the bread of life. Emotional and spiritual life, the lack of it just must have consumed him. Longing, craving, yearning, complete dissatisfaction. He says, I'm the way. See, he must have been frustratingly lost. No direction, no sense of purpose, uncertainty, bewilderment, filled with doubts, totally empty and confused. He's called our security. He would have been consumed with total loneliness and insecurity. You know, Father, where are you? This is the only time. Remember on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Total loss of any meaning. Where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Do you realize this is the only time in Scripture that Jesus ever called his Father God? Only time. But what is so awesome for us to understand is because at that moment in history, when he became sin for us, because he called his Father God, we now can call our God Father. Isn't that awesome? Our God is our Father. See, he's called mercy. See, he endured the ultimate of abuse and oppression, torture, that anyone could even ever devise or imagine. A number of years ago, there was a girl here in the summertime who had been to Urbana, you know, missionary conference, and one of the missionaries there had spoken to them, and she had told about being on the mission field. She came back for a furlough. And on her way back to the mission field, she was horribly attacked and beaten and raped by a whole gang of men. And she shared with the folks there, she said, you know, I was just devastated by this. And I just said to God, how could you have allowed that to happen? Here I am trying to follow you and be your servant where you want me to go. And God, why didn't you protect me? And she shared with them for a long time. She was very frustrated. But finally, God gave her peace and the ability to trust him and say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you with it. And now she was back in the States in a ministry now with abused women. And she just mentioned, she said, certainly that event has given me an understanding and all of what other women have gone through. And she said, I have a little bit of understanding, but I certainly have peace. And, you know, I sat there and I was listening. And this girl was so excited because this had been such a meaningful conference for her. And I sat there and I thought, you know, I just cannot relate in my maleness to what she's talking about. You know, I could imagine something about the horribleness, but not the way this girl was sharing it with me, how the emotional impact it had on her. And then all of a sudden, just as if the Lord spoke out loud in the back of my mind, he says, I understand. I understand. Mm-hmm. You see, remember I said Adam was both male and female? You see, Jesus, God, is just as much female as he is male. And what I want to say here is, you girls, sometimes, you know, God is always portrayed as he, and we talk about, you know, the male image and everything. Hey, he understands you girls' emotions, feelings, and all just as much as you do. You were created out of him. And he understands. It was great sitting there and saying, Lord, I'm so glad you understand. He does. See, he's just. He endured unfairness, corruption, dishonesty. Everything of the opposite of what he is. See, if it had been a fair trial, he would have been set free. But he chose to be there for us. Isaiah puts it in the context. He was like a lamb taken silently to the slaughter. Boy, it's a good thing he didn't say anything, because I would imagine there would have been millions of angels that would have just descended and rescued him. He said he was a lamb silent, led to the slaughter, because he wanted to be there. You know, what's the greatest title we give God? It's God is love, isn't it? Mm-hmm. God is love, and he is. He doesn't just love, he is love. He's the embodiment of love. You know, I think we can say, too, that God does not have to do anything except maybe one thing, and that's be true to who he is. He's always the same. He has to be true to his nature. And as we understand love, love in action is what? Serving, giving, sharing. Gang, this is the bottom line of everything we've talked about tonight. God is a person, or I could say there is a person who is love. And this person, who we know to be God, determined out of his own determination, his own will, to bring you into existence. And because of who he is, he determined to bring you into existence because he wanted to share his existence with you. This just blows me away. He actually created us because he wants to serve us and share his existence with us. He didn't need to. He just flat out wanted to. He doesn't need us, but he wants to share himself with us. Let's look at this last verse. And it just sums it up so beautifully. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes, because what he did on the cross, without a single fault, we who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. That sums up everything we said tonight. Let's read it together, and I want you to insert me instead of us as we go along there, okay? Just say it out loud. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose me to be his very own through what Christ would do for me. He decided then to make me holy in his eyes without a single fault. I, who stand before him covered with his love. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt me into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for me. And he did this because he wanted to. What a love letter. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, it is so hard to imagine this kind of love. We don't live in a world that we see this sort of love expressed all the time. In fact, we only see it expressed in the lives of people where you're in control. but how we do thank you that we do see it there. But Father, we would like to be an expression of this kind of love. We would like to know you so well that you completely permeate our life, that we become like you. Father, we recognize that some of these things are so tough to move from our head to our heart, but would you please somehow make what you said to us tonight real to us so that we might act upon it and it might change the way we live, that we might enjoy you the way you would like to share yourself with us. Again, we just thank you for who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Make it real to us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.